All right. You guys, we are going to get started. I have to talk into this microphone for the recording, but there's no sound coming out of it. So it feels a little bit weird. Any hikers in here? I like to hike. Yeah. I know it's not supposed to have sound. It's for the recording. Yeah. Okay. Can you guys hear me in the back? Really? Oh, okay. Sorry. Well, I was just working on getting my playlist together, you know, for hiking. Let's see, I got the music from, like, the Peanuts, you know, like Charlie Brown. The Cranberries, 90s fans. Eminem. Yeah. Yeah. Call it my trail mix. But you guys get that? Okay. All right. So welcome to this class. This class is focused on the cell meeting itself and what happens during the cell group. And really, I designed this lesson to kind of talk about both cell and guy-girl discipleship time, but I'll kind of get to that in a minute. There are a few differences there, but hopefully you guys have already kind of learned about that. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Landon. I have been a Christian now for almost 11 years. My wife and I have been leading a small group for about 6 years. Lots of people that have been doing this a lot longer. But I'd like to ask just a few questions to kind of get a read on my, you know, who I'm talking to here. So just kind of, you know, just raise your hand for these. So who currently leads small groups? Like you lead a cell, okay? Okay. All right. Who is a part of a small group but is being trained to lead one right now? Okay, it's a couple hands. All right, and the last question, who is not a part of a small group and chose this track just to learn more about them? Probably not anyone. Oh, okay. So I would imagine that that most here are a part of a small group, are leading one, wanting to lead one, or just wanting to know more about them. So I'm going to teach how to have an effective cell group or a discipleship time. The way that I've structured this lesson is I created this lesson to be from the leader's point of view. So if you're leading a group, consider these things that I'm going to talk about your responsibility. If you're not leading a group, then take some of these elements that I talk about and, okay, how can I apply this as someone who's contributing to this group? So hopefully this will speak to everyone here. And hopefully you can really get a gauge on how small groups are supposed to function, whether you lead one or not. So, and there are going to be some elements that I'm going to talk about that are only going to be present in one meeting. And then there are other elements that will most likely be present in both. For an example, communion. Here at the Crossings and at our plants, we usually do communion. If we don't take it all together in service, we'll take it in our small groups on that second and fourth Sunday. That usually doesn't happen during our guy-girl discipleship times. But then, you know, a time in the Word, that will be present for both, okay? So there will be some things that pertain to both and some that don't. What I'm going to do is give an overview, but I'll try to be as detailed as I can. If there are any questions, then we can talk after. And before I pray and really jump in, I just want to say, you know, I do not facilitate a perfect, cell or discipleship time. Like I said, there are many other leaders who have been doing this for a lot longer that lead incredible groups. And as I was creating this, there are some elements of leading a cell or leading a discipleship group that I'm like, man, I have really lost that and I need to get back to it. So this was a very challenging lesson to create. So I've learned a lot over the years, but there's still a lot to learn for sure. So let me just pray. Before we jump in, okay? So you guys bow with me. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to talk about cell groups and how to have an effective cell. Father, as I said, there are so many things that I have learned and I want to learn. There are many things that I want to get back to, so many things that I have forgotten about. I've forgotten their importance. So I pray that, you know, for those that teach, Father, what they teach about, what I'm teaching about is first for me before it's for anyone else. So help me to just live that out, you know, in my practice as a small group leader. But Father, I just pray that you'll speak through me. Father, help the scriptures to tackle the areas that they need to tackle. And Father, I just pray that I'll speak clearly and that this will truly be beneficial for all here. And that it will truly build up our groups, make them better. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to set my timer for 45 minutes. That sound good? Okay, you know, I want to be on time here. So, okay. So, I'm going to break down the cell meeting into four different sections. What we'll call the four W's. And a lot of you guys are probably already familiar with this, but some of you might not be. So, I don't have any slides or anything, so I will share this lesson out later, or you know, you can ask me to repeat anything, but I'll do the best that I can. So the four W's. So the first one is welcome. The second one is worship. The third is the word. And fourth would be work. So welcome, worship, word, and work, okay? So we're going to start with the welcome, and if you'll do me a favor, in your mind's eye, I want you to picture the space where you typically host cell or discipleship time, whether it's your house or someone else's, and as I walk through the different portions of this meeting, I want you to picture yourself in them, you know, pretend like you're there, and just reflect. It's important as you're listening and learning something to just reflect on your own practice and then take what you're hearing and see if you can adapt it to what you're doing or just improve on it. So just do me a favor as we do that. So as we start with the welcome, I want you to picture your small group members are starting to come in. They're walking through the door and they're here. This is the initial start of the meeting, okay? And there are two things that you should strive to achieve in your welcome. Okay, two things. Number one, you should strive to promote an accepting and comfortable environment. Okay, number one, you're going to strive to promote an accepting and a comfortable environment. This begins, I keep touching this mic right here, sorry guys. This begins with a proper attitude, okay? I want you to continually think about yourself as the leader, as the facilitator, as the teacher. I want you to think about yourself as the thermostat of that meeting. You set the temperature, okay? So I want you to think about that. And I'm going to get really, really practical in some of this, okay? So the first thing I'm going to say, watch your face, okay? And I mean this. Truly, it's really important to watch your facial expressions, watch your body language. When people are walking in the door, greet them by name, greet them with a smile, and greet them with some energy. They should immediately, as soon as they walk in to be a part of this group, of this meeting, they should feel excited to be there, and they should see that you are excited that they're there, okay? As you begin to make small talk with others, look them in the eye and give them your attention, okay? Let them know that you are not too busy doing all the other things because, quite frankly, and I know that sometimes we've got families, we've got church just a few hours before, or we just got home from work and we're in a pinch. I know that. But do your best to prepare all the things ahead of time, and then that way, when people start to come in, you can engage with them. Okay, you're not distracted by a whole lot of other things. They, you know, consider these people. They are your honored guest. Okay, so treat them as such. And one thing that I think is a pet peeve of mine are our phones. Okay, I think that it is best that as leaders. Or if it doesn't matter whether you're leading the small group or not, set the pace and engagement, and that can happen by being off of your phone. Sitting there scrolling and just being so distracted tells others that this is not the most important thing that's happening and that there are other more important things, okay? And when we gather together, that's just not the case, okay? So stay off your phones, okay? I just think that's really, really important. And I think when others see that, I think that's going to contribute to a greater engagement, okay? All right. So we've promoted an accepting and comfortable environment. Number two, we're going to display a spirit of mutual concern and community. Number two, we're going to display a spirit of mutual concern and community. This is just as simple as asking people how they're doing. And you're probably thinking, well, yeah, I do that naturally. Okay, that's good. Continue to do that. Don't just settle for the, yeah, I'm okay, I'm good. Don't settle for those kinds of answers. Ask more questions. Ask about their family. Ask about specific things at work. Ask about recent trips that they've taken, or ask, you know, just find areas of their life to ask questions about and to kind of dig into. And what a great way to show concern for others and to build that relationship with them. Look at others' body language and listen closely to what they're saying. Look and listen for areas of hurt, brokenness, and sadness, or discouragement. And then ask questions and try to figure out what's going on. And they may not want to talk all the time. But then if they choose to open up to you, I would encourage you to just practice listening, okay? What a great time to do what James says, James 1:19. He says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. So as you're looking and watching, you're looking for opportunities to serve others by listening to them, okay? Listening to understand, not listening to respond. And finally, I think this can be true of, you know, myself and of those that are leading the group, but also, you know, for our members too. I think it's important not to dominate the room and to dominate conversations, but again to practice listening well, because I think sometimes when we are so focused on kind of sharing just anything and everything that we want to share, sometimes it shows a concern for ourselves and not for others. And so maybe give others an opportunity to ask, what's going on. But again, these are just practices of thinking of others before self, okay? So just some things to think about. And I say that because this thing right here gets me in trouble, and maybe you feel that way too, so. I say that partly as a reminder for myself. So we're still in the welcome. Let's talk about food. Okay, who in here likes food? Love food, okay? So this is a bit lost on us today. I'm just going to kind of read a little bit of what I've got here. So this is a bit lost on us today, but thinking back to the time of the New Testament, the table, so when I say the table, I mean just eating together, was significant. And I think more than what we think or what we know. Because at that time, you only ate with your equals and those whom you were not afraid to identify with. Therefore, slave owners did not eat with their slaves, and Jews did not eat with Gentiles. However, this was no longer acceptable once Christian communities were established. In the Christian community, the table, the meal, was symbolic of the fact that Christ was given regardless of ethnicity, gender, or social status. There is a reason why Paul was so furious at Peter in Galatians 2:11 through 14. By Peter's actions and refusing to eat with Gentiles once certain men came from James in Jerusalem, he was denying that they, the Gentiles, had equal standing in Christ. And Paul said that they were not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. So this whole issue began at the table where they came together to eat. It was extremely important. So at our table, okay, when we sit down to eat together, or whether we sit on our couches or we sit crisscross applesauce on the floor. Sorry, I'm a teacher. That's teacher language. Elementary teacher, that. But yeah, no matter where we sit down to eat, no one can boast. God's love has been poured out for everyone at that table, both forgiveness and the Spirit given to every member, regardless of any distinguishing factor. And this was why back, in Paul's day, right, the time of the writing of the New Testament, when outsiders would walk in to maybe a local business where a house church was being held, and they would see this table fellowship of Jew and Gentile and slave and free and male and female, it was scandalous, and it was unlike anything they had ever seen. But the table kind of brought those feelings about, okay? So I'm not saying that there needs to be a meal at every meeting. At times, and this is kind of what I talked about earlier, we all get busy, and so sometimes snacks and some drinks is all that we can do, and that's okay. That may be the best and most convenient option. However, I think it is a good practice in our cell groups or guy-girl discipleship times, however you want to do that, to regularly practice a meal together. And I said earlier that there are things that I have forgotten. I've not done that well. This is one that I want to get back to, and I feel like I've lacked, is taking that time to prepare a meal. And it doesn't mean that you as the host have to provide everything. Of course, it could be a potluck style or whatever, but just that time where everyone contributes, you get a plate of food and you sit down and you just eat together, okay? So that's one area where I really want to grow in. But and often this meal or this time of eating will take place before the discussion begins, okay? All right, so now in your mind's eye, the meal's over, okay? You're putting away your plates, throwing away your trash, your drinks, whatever. And so people are starting to get seated in your area of discussion around the table, on the couches, wherever you're going to meet to talk, okay? So once you're there and people are anticipating a time of discussion beginning, it's great to ask a kind of icebreaker question. So this could be a few different kinds of a question. It could be a lighthearted question just designed to get people comfortable, because I think we have to remember that talking in front of others, like public speaking, even if it's just in a room with 10 people, is still pretty terrifying for some. And so I think we have to give them the opportunity to just be comfortable and to maybe laugh a little bit. Maybe it can be a really lighthearted, kind of funny icebreaker question. So I think that's important. Or you could ask a kind of icebreaker question that kind of in a roundabout way has to do with the discussion that's going to follow, so they can kind of get people thinking about what they're going to be talking about. Okay? So either way, this kind of initial icebreaker question should not take very long. Okay? Just be a good manager of your time, because you'll probably get into some pretty lengthy discussion once you actually start to dig into the scriptures and ask questions, reflection questions. So don't take too long on this part. All right, so that's the welcome, okay? So now we're going to move on to worship, okay? I think I'm doing pretty good on time. All right, so out of the four sections, this one is probably the scariest because it involves singing. Who in here has thought, oh, worship, oh, does that mean I have to sing in front of these people? Okay, before I get to that, because I've got a solution for you, let's talk about the why of worship in our meetings. Okay, so I'm going to give you three reasons, okay? And I'm going to have some scripture to go along with them, okay? So number one, our God is worth our worship because he is powerful and he is good. Our God is worth our worship because he is powerful and he is good. When I read Psalm 8, I learned two things, okay? God is so powerful, and it's evidenced in his creation. And then in spite of all of that, God is mindful of me and has chosen me, okay, think of you, okay, has chosen me, has chosen you to be a steward of his creation. Okay, so I'm just going to read Psalm 8. This is Psalm 8, 1 and 3 through 6. Okay, Psalm 8, 1, 3 through 6. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I behold your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler of the works of your hands. You have placed everything under his feet. Now, this is a psalm written by David, and David is reflecting on Genesis 1, 26 through 31, where God creates man as the pinnacle of his creation. God could have chosen to run the show all on his own, but instead he chose to make man in his image, meaning that we are to co-rule and steward in his wisdom his good world. In ancient Near Eastern religions, gods did not trust humans to rule. We serve a powerful and a gracious God. Okay? Gracious, generous. That was the word I had. Generous. God's generous and gracious. All right, so number two. The why of worship. So number two, it makes us aware of his presence. Number two, it makes us aware of his presence. New Testament scripture makes it clear that God no longer dwells in a centralized temple, but rather in his people. Jesus, foreseeing the time when he would not be physically present with his disciples, says, this is Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Paul tells the churches in Ephesus, shockingly made up of both Jew and Gentile, connecting with what I said earlier about equal standing in Christ, that through Christ, together, they were the new dwelling place for God's Spirit. So this is Ephesians 2:21 through 22. In him, the whole building is fitted together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together into a dwelling place for God and in his Spirit. So here would be my encouragement to you, and I have to remind myself of this all the time and encourage myself to think this way. Let's actually believe that because we have the Holy Spirit within us, okay, Acts 2:38, 1 Corinthians 6:19, that God is actually present as we gather for small groups and discipleship time. And I wonder that, you know, if I had that kind of awareness, if we had that kind of awareness that God was actually present, that he's first present within me, but then as we gather together, okay, he's present among us, then how would that change the way that we spoke to one another? How would that change the way that we worship? Okay, well, how would that really change our meetings? Okay. And those verses that I had just a moment ago, that was Acts 2:38 and 1 Corinthians 6:19. Acts 2:38, 1 Corinthians 6:19. All right, number three. This is the last one on this point. Number three, it connects us to what he has done for us. So the why of worship, number three, it connects us to what he has done for us. Now, I want to speak specifically for communion here, okay? And whether you take communion or not, of course, our worship is should lead us to a gratitude for the love that God has poured out that God has poured out for us through Christ. But I want to speak specifically for communion, which, like I said earlier, normally happens in our small groups on those couple of Sundays a month. I would encourage a song that explicitly teaches us about Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And I think this can be really, really powerful in helping each of us connect on a deeper level with what Jesus has done for us. And so, of course, you know, this song can be, at least how I do it in my group, and I'm sure how most do it is while the song is being sung, the emblems are passed. Many New Testament scholars believe that Philippians 2, 6 through 11 is an early hymn that was often sung when Christians met together. And as I was looking at this, I'm like, man, this is perfect, because this hymn really gets us thinking about what God has done for us. And it says, "Who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." And it does not surprise me that this was a hymn that was, you know, maybe most likely sung in the New Testament, or when the early church gathered. And so that was Philippians 2, 6 through 8. I think that's a great illustration of how our worship really needs to bring about this gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ. So I could give a lot more reasons. For time's sake, I'm just going to leave it at those three. So here's my solution for you guys that get a little nervous about singing in cell, which I completely understand. And some of you guys may already do this, but I would encourage just getting a speaker or a Bluetooth speaker and just pulling up a song on your speaker that you can listen to but also sing along to. Does anyone do that in here? Thanks, Jess. I'm really surprised. Yeah, so I would recommend two different a cappella groups, and a lot of you guys will probably be familiar with them. The first one is Watershed Worship. A lot of songs that we do, a lot of older songs that we do, we kind of modeled the way that we do it after them. So that's Watershed Worship. They've got two or three albums on Spotify, but lots of great songs for communion or just for any occasion. Watershed Worship, and then, of course, United Voice Worship. We sing a lot of what they've put out. But I don't see any issue with this. If really no one in your group is comfortable or confident enough to lead a song, and you don't have to sound good, right? Because that's not what God's concerned about. But I don't see any issue with just getting your Bluetooth speaker or whatever and just playing a song and everyone sings along. So at least that would be my solution for you. All right, so that was worship, okay? So now, in your mind's eye, you know, you're still seated, but now it's time to move into the Word. So this is section number 3, the Word. And this section is probably going to take the most time in your meeting. And also, in my opinion, I think this part requires the most preparation on the part of the cell group leader. And again, I'm say it for a third time, it's hard to prepare all the time. A lot of the times on Sunday when we do cell, a lot of the time our leaders will just take the sermon notes from what Robert or Carrie or whoever has just preached that morning, and then kind of take those notes and form some questions to ask the group. And that's great. And so if you've got time to just get alone with those notes for a bit and just think through them and think of some good reflective and application questions, that's great. Or if you want to, if you know, you know, it's midweek and you know that cell is coming up and you're like, hey, I want to do my own, I want to come up with my own lesson, then that's awesome. But just make sure you're prepared. So what I want to talk about is kind of, as I've been doing, is I want to talk about why this section is so important, why it's important to spend time in the Word. Okay, so the first thing, it's important to focus on the Word, or let me rephrase it. I'm going to tell you why it's important to focus on the Word. And so number one, we want to center our minds and our lives around the very words of God. Okay, number one, we want to center our minds and our lives around the very words of God. We should all be familiar with the beginning of 2 Timothy 3:16, okay? all Scripture is God-breathed. If we really believe that the God of the universe has spoken to us, we would be foolish to center ourselves on anything else, on any other kind of teaching, okay? And, of course, this goes for everyone in here, but I do want to speak to the leaders for a moment. I pray that you love His Word, and I pray that that is visible to the people that are in your group, day in and day out. I just pray that you love the Word. Because a love for the Word, a love for studying it, a love for submission to it is contagious. So that's just my prayer for you. And I think if you've got that, I think it's so easy for that to come out in that time in the Word. Your excitement about it, your desire to know more about it. And so I think that can easily just encourage others to then go throughout their week and spend some more time in the Word. Okay, so I just want to encourage you guys to just love the Word. Okay. Number two, it's important to spend time in the Word because the teaching and the learning is important. Okay, number two, the purpose is for teaching and learning. And so, again, kind of talking to the leader here. Whether you know it or not, if you are leading a cell group discussion, you are not just a facilitator. You are a teacher. I wonder, how does that make you feel? Does anyone in here that maybe leads a small group, do you just feel like a facilitator sometimes? No? Okay, hopefully you see yourself as a teacher. This does not mean that you need to become a Bible scholar, but it does mean that you should take very seriously the role of handling the Word of God. And I believe that every Christian should read 2 Timothy 2:15 as if it were written directly to them. Okay, so this is 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. So this means that we should strive with everything we've got to teach God's word consistent with its meaning and its purpose. No pressure, right? No big deal, right? But that means we just have to spend time in it, okay? And the rest of 2 Timothy 3:16 involves rebuking and correcting, meaning that you, as the small group leader, having a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures, are able to identify a clearly wrong interpretation of a text and provide a better scriptural and more sound interpretation. I know that sounds a little bit like, well, are you telling me that I just need to look for an opportunity to correct someone all the time? Not saying that. We, at different times in our growth as Christians, we have had to be corrected, right? Okay. So if I asked you guys, who in here has never had to be corrected on understanding a scripture, right? Hopefully I would see no hands up, okay? And praise God for those that have come along and instructed us, right? Or corrected us, okay? Gently. That's the key there. And a good example of this is Acts 19:24-26, and how Priscilla and Aquila had to instruct Apollos because he knew only the baptism of John. Okay? And Apollos sounds like he was a brilliant guy. He knew a lot about the Jewish scriptures and could prove from the Jewish scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah, but he had a deficit in one area of his understanding, and so he needed others who were more knowledgeable in that area to come and to instruct him. So leaders, we have to, if we're going to lead this cell group, we have to be ready to correct and to rebuke sometimes, okay? And maybe that it's better to have that happen outside of the discussion, that, you know, that might be the case. But I believe that's totally possible to just gently help someone come to a better understanding, even in that discussion. At the very least, I think we should be ready for that, okay? So this time in the Word is important because we want to center our minds and our lives around the very words of God. It's important for teaching and learning. And finally, number three, this time is important because we want to come under and submit to its authority, the Scripture's authority, okay? We want to come under and submit to its authority. So as disciples or students of Jesus, we submit to his teachings. At least that's what we say, okay? We should know this verse well from studying discipleship. John 8:31, if you hold, this is Jesus speaking, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, okay? A cell group, unless you've got, you know, someone, I mean, this is awesome, unless you've got someone who's visiting and wanting to just know more about this, maybe they're making their way through the Bible studies and they're thinking, hey, I want to submit to Jesus. But your cell group is made up of disciples, people who say, I want to submit to the Scripture's authority, and I want to submit to what Jesus has to say. Okay, and so that time in the Word is important to come under and submit to the authority of Scripture. Also in Matthew 7:24 and 26, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Another benefit, and this is one of my favorites, another benefit of centering on God's word and coming under its authority is that it allows us to weigh our thoughts against what God has revealed to us in Scripture. As someone who has just greatly struggled with getting a handle on my emotions, you know, I know there are many in here that have come from, you know, really difficult backgrounds of abuse and abandonment and dysfunction and all those kinds of things. And that, of course, completely changes the way that you think as you grow up. And so as a Christian, we have to heal and we have to begin to recover the right kind of mindset, a kind of mindset that honors God, the kind of mindset that affirms our identity in Christ, first and foremost, believing that we are truly loved by God. But as someone who just really struggled to get into these funks and in these moods, I had to have this verse shared with me often, and it's 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, okay? So this time in the Word in your cell groups, you know, of course, it's a time to talk and to share out, right? But there's a lot more going on inside people's heads and their minds and in their hearts that may not be shared. And so whether anyone gets the opportunity to talk about it or not, when we're there reading the Scriptures and thinking about what God has revealed to us, we are at the same time how do my thoughts, how are they aligning with what has just been read to me? Okay, and I wanna submit to that if it's not something that agrees with what God has said about me. Okay? So I think that's really important. So there's a lot more that can be said about the authority of the Scriptures and our obedience. Of course, those of you who know the word study really well, there's, of course, a ton in there on this. But just for time's sake, we'll have to leave it there. I want to give you a few practical tips before I move on to the last part. These are great questions to ask if you are creating a lesson, okay? Your a cell group lesson or a discipleship group lesson, okay? So number one, does my lesson display the usefulness of Scripture? Does my lesson display the usefulness of Scripture? Right? And, of course, we've already talked about, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for. Scripture is useful, okay? So we have to consider that when we're creating our lesson. Number two, does my lesson build up or does it tear down? Does my lesson build up or does it tear down? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." That was Ephesians 4:29. Okay? So, your lesson needs to be useful. Displays the usefulness of Scripture, needs to build up. And number three, ask yourself, does my lesson foster a spirit of optimism concerning the future? Philippians 1:6, this is one of my favorites. "Being confident of this, that he who began a work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Okay, that's Philippians 1:6. Number four, ask yourself, Philippians 1:6. Oh, I'm sorry. Does my lesson foster a spirit of optimism concerning the future? And that was Philippians 1:6. I don't have any scripture to go with this one, so. Number four, does my lesson invite sharing and participation? Okay. Number four, does my lesson include or invite sharing and participation? So this is just a matter of engagement, okay? Are you doing all the talking, or does it get others involved, okay? And this is the last question. Number five, does my lesson conclude with practical application? Does my lesson conclude with practical application? Okay. James 1:22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So as a leader, part of your job is to tease out the different ways that the principle or principles that are present within that scripture can show up in your everyday life. Because a lot of us in here for our groups, maybe we've got a lot of new Christians. Maybe they're still going through the Baby Believers book. Maybe they didn't have much of a background with Christianity at all, and they just don't know much about it. And they're learning. Okay, you're going to have most likely some seasoned Christians in your group that are able to kind of tease out these principles for themselves. But there are going to be some that probably need some help with that. So that's a part of what you can do. And here are just some practicals before moving on to that last part. Okay, as the leader of the discussion, here are some practical things to remember. And I said this earlier, don't do all the talking. Okay, it's important. Ask good questions and encourage deep, questions that evoke reflection, okay? So ask good questions. Simply acknowledge what people have shared with a thank you. Hey, thanks for sharing that. I hadn't really thought about that before. That was a really good point. Thank you. You know, I think that really goes a long way in making people feel heard, and that what they have to say is valued in that moment. Don't be afraid of silence in between responses. I get super awkward about this. But that's okay. Don't be afraid of it. sometimes you just got to let things sit, because really and truly, maybe people are like really thinking, and so you just got to give them some time. So don't be afraid of the silence. And then last, as the leader, and of course, I keep saying for the leaders, this applies for all members, but set the tone in honesty, humility, confession, personal application. Okay, set the tone for all of that and include them. Include those kinds of things in your responses, okay? All right. Okay, we are on to the last part, okay? So in your mind's eye, the discussion has just... yes, I'm sorry. Set the tone in honesty, humility, confession, personal application, okay? All right. So the discussion has wrapped up. So now we're going to move on to the last part of your time together, the work part, okay? So if a small group is to remain healthy, it must have an outward focus, okay? Small groups must have an outward focus to remain healthy, okay? So Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life." It doesn't say that God created us to huddle up in a room and just kind of spend time together and, all right, that's good. Nope. God has created us to come together for the reasons of loving one another and encouraging one another and building one another up. And then we go out and we take that love that's present among us, the love that we've been shown, and we go and we show that to the world. Now, I'll get to a few scriptures with that. But I think that every cell or discipleship time should end with a kind of call to action, okay? And so I'm going to wrap up with these two things. Your call to action should address these two areas. I actually, there were more that I was going to do, but I was like, nope, not going to have time. So we're just going to stick with two, okay? So these are the two major areas of concern that your call to action should address. Number one, remind each Christian of their responsibility to the lost. Remind each Christian of their responsibility to the lost. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20 says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." So every Christian in our groups, they are an ambassador, a representative for Christ to a lost and a hurting world. We have been given a ministry that says that others can be reconciled back to their Creator, who loves them more than we can imagine, more than we can fathom, okay? And so something that can help with this time, this outward focus of thinking about sharing our faith with the lost and our responsibility to the lost, is having a time of discussion where we share about the people that we're reaching out to, the connections that have been made, the guy that you met at the grocery store, or the mom that you met at the park or whatever. Have a time to share and to talk about that and talk about those next steps and what you're going to invite them to and things like that. And this is helpful because it creates a time of prayer for them, to pray for those who are being reached, but then it also creates a time of prayer for more opportunities, okay? So make sure that you have a time on that or a time for that. And I just included Colossians 4:3 here because Paul asks the church in Colossae to pray for doors to be open for him, you know, for doors to be open for new opportunities. So we should pray for that as well. And it's crucial to remember that if you're doing like whiteboard, you guys know what I mean when I say whiteboard in here. It's where you take a board and you're writing the names of people down that you are actively reaching out to. It's so important for us to know that it is not just about getting names on a board or adding a body to a room, okay? We should be encouraging and emphasizing relationships with those that we are trying to reach, walking consistently with them through their lives, and developing a heart that sees past the excitement of just adding another body to the room. But rather, we should get so excited about the wonder that is new life in Christ, okay? That's what excites us, and that's why we do what we do. Because we've experienced new life, I want to see that take place in my friend's life. And praise God that I get to do ministry with him or her, right? It's just an added bonus. All right, second area of concern, and what I'm going to wrap up with. My timer was about to go off, so I was a little late. Number two, so remind each Christian of their responsibility to the saved, okay? Remind each Christian of their responsibility to the saved. The New Testament is crystal clear that we have a responsibility to one another as members of God's household. Jesus, speaking to his disciples about other disciples, says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That is John 13, 34 through 35. John 13, 34 through 35. And again, we should be familiar with that as we study discipleship, as we talk about the marks of a disciple, loving the family. And notice that Jesus says it's not just loving others just because or for love's sake. No, it's to love others so that they will know, so that the world will know that you are my disciples. So there's a witness element to this, okay? Our love for one another is a witness to the world that Jesus really is who he says he is and that he truly did conquer death and the grave, okay? And who wants to be a family that's void of any kind of love, right? Okay? A lot of us came from that kind of family. And so that is not how the body of Christ should function. Okay? And I'm going to, let's see here. Yeah. All right. Two more verses. Let me read Romans 12, 4 through 5. Romans 12, 4 through 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and not all members have the same function, so in Christ we who are many are one body, and each member belongs to one another. So hopefully in our cell groups, as we close out, we're spending time encouraging one another. We're praying for one another throughout the week. We're spending time together. We're studying the Bible together. We're meeting physical needs. We're doing the things that families do, right? That loving families do. A time of prayer together at the end of your meeting is a great way to just immediately practice this. Hey guys, you know, hey, we're gonna circle up, we're gonna go around and just talk about some needs that we have, and we're just gonna pray for one another. We're gonna lay hands on one another, and we're just gonna pray. Okay, what a great way to just quickly meet that need before you leave. Okay. All right, Galatians 5:13. For you, brothers, were called to freedom, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. And the Greek word for serve there is doulos. That is literally, that's a slave. Become a slave to one another. Paul acknowledges the fact that it's easy to want to look after our own needs throughout the week, but Paul actually says that our freedom in Christ should actually lead us to another kind of slavery or service or submission. And this is shocking language to us, but in a world where, depending on who you ask, one-third or two-thirds of the Roman Empire were slaves, this was totally something that was familiar for them, okay? But the difference here is that this kind of slavery is one of a loving and willing submission to one another, okay? In order to benefit one another, okay? Again, shocking language, I know, but that's a powerful, powerful image that, hey, I'm not doing anything until that need is met of yours. I mean, how powerful, right? And that's how the body should function, okay? So that ends your time together. And after that, you're hanging out and eating more snacks and whatever. And yeah, so that's it. So hopefully that was clear. And hopefully this is helpful to your groups. And I'm sorry if I went just a little bit over. And does anybody, well, if anybody has any questions for me, just hang around and we can talk. But hopefully this was clear. So let me just wrap up in prayer and we'll be finished. Father, I know that it is hot in here. People are full from lunch. And I'm sure that it's you know, hard to be awake at this time. But I do just pray that, Father, these four elements of our, you know, the four elements of our cell groups or our discipleship times, I pray that they're present. You know, of course, I just want to do a better job with these elements, and I pray that, they can be present in you know, the groups of these people here. And I just pray that, the scripture you know, made sense as to where it was, and I just pray that it was impactful. And so, God, I just pray that, you know, as we go on from here, our groups can be better. And, Father, I just pray that we have the kind of mindset that just says we will do whatever we need to do, whether we're leading a group or not, we'll do whatever we need to do to make our groups better, Father, and to build them up. And so I just pray for all these people here and that that can be the case as they go forward. So, Father, I just thank you for Jesus and the incredible love that he has shown for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.